Would you all stand with me as we read scripture this morning? And it's something for us to meditate on today as we begin our time together is Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke in the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet to lose or to forfeit their very self or their very soul?" Let these words sink in this morning. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self, their very souls, their very life?" Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. And God, we've gathered again in this place, in this house, in this place of meeting to meet with God today. It's Sunday morning, Lord. And we who gather in this room have been drawn to your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we come this morning to worship in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord, to seek and to understand. Lord, we come this morning asking for the Lord Jesus to walk within our hearts and within our minds this morning. Help us, God, to understand the things that's been freely given to us through your Son. Lord, we ask, God, that you would be glorified this morning within our assembly, within our beings. So, Lord Jesus, we recognize your presence here, and we say good morning to you. You are a risen Savior. You're the Lord who was, you're the Lord who is, this very moment, and you are the Lord who is to come. And in great humility, we gather before your throne now, in Jesus' name. And all those who love God would say, amen. Amen. You all may be seated. Now, as you do, there's two families. I want to congratulate the Smith family, Marilyn and Gary Smith's daughter. If you see her, she's got a ring on her finger. She's engaged. Yeah, so Robin, she's up around there somewhere, and you see Robin, she's engaged to a guy named Tim, good guy, we know him well. Also, not only that, but the Clark family, their daughter Chelsea has a ring on her finger, and she's getting married here coming up real quick in December. So congratulations to the Clarks and to the Smiths. It's kind of fun, as a matter of fact. So since I've been back, so most of you know I was on a sabbatical for 3 months, and I'm back in full swing, and I just sat down a little while ago with Chelsea and Trevor, and we began doing premarital counseling, and I actually like doing premarital counseling. Guess what I don't like as much doing? Postmarital counseling. But I do enjoy premarital counseling. Premarital counseling is a very exciting time for people. It's kind of conceptual. It's like we're going to get married, this idea, and they get to create and think through what is our marriage going to look like. And so my job as a pastor is I try to prepare them for what's coming. And I kind of tell them the purpose of premarital counseling is to identify areas of potential conflict and or baggage and deal with it on this side of the wedding ring instead of this side of the wedding. Before, it's easier to do it in pre than in post. Does that make sense? And actually, one of the questions I ask my couples, and this is how I do premaritals, I have a list of questions I want them to ponder. And the rules are is that they can't, you guys know, you've been through this. The rules are that you can't talk about these questions, but you write a paragraph on them, come together, and we'll talk about it. And kind of my deal is as we sit down for 8 weeks, we begin discussing things, I pray that God will bring up stuff they might deal with and so forth. One of the questions is this: what are you gaining by getting married? And what are you giving up Isn't that a good question? So I want my people, before they get married, to ponder the idea, what am I gaining by getting married, and what am I giving up? Isn't that a good question to think through? Yeah, I got some nods. All right, so let's see. How would you answer that question? We have a newlywed couple right here. Jimmy just got married. Congratulations to you guys getting married. Yes. John and Jen, how long have you guys been married for? 37 years. Okay. What were you gaining by getting married? How would you answer that question? What were you gaining?
Companion.
A companion? What would you say? What were you gaining by getting married? John's looking over at Jen. Honey, what do you want me to say? That's good. That's good. A lifetime partner, a companion. What are you gaining by getting married? I want you to ponder and think through it, right? What are you gaining? Here's a fun one. I did a while ago. I was counseling a couple. This guy's name was Zach, and actually he wrote down on his deal, what are you gaining by getting married? And Zach says, I'm gaining an Acura. Because his wife, Katie, had a nice Acura that she was driving, and Zach wrote, and one, it wasn't on his top list. It was just down the list a little bit, and he said, I'm gaining an Acura. And as he read that, his wife, Katie, looked over at him and said, that's my Acura. And what do? I watch. See, it's good that they talk about this. And so Zach goes, well, I know it's your Acura, but once we get married, it's like, and she goes, my dad bought me that. That's my car. And I just watched them figure it out. And you want to know where they finally landed? It's our Acura, but I will be driving it mostly. What are you gaining by getting married? And what are you giving up? What are you gaining by getting? What are you giving up? What are you giving up once you get married? Self? What? A last name. I'm giving up self. These are both good. What are you gaining? Think through this. What are you gaining by getting married? What are you giving up? What are you giving up? Nothing. What are you gaining? You're gaining a helpmate, a life mate. A soulmate, someone that God's put in your life to a companion to walk and be with you, right? It's good for man not to be alone. I love that. We're designed to be in relationships. It's a good thing what we're gaining. What are we giving up? Friends, you're giving up something when you get married. You know what you're giving up? Your singleness. And it's, you're giving up freedom. Not true. Not true. What are you giving up? You're giving up your singleness. It's a mindset, you know? The I, me, and the mine become the we, the us, and the ours, right? Yeah, that's true. We become one. The two becomes one. What are you giving up? You're giving up your singleness. It's a mindset of saying it's I'm young, wild, and free. Well, yeah, but maybe you're not quite as wild and free. You might still be young. You're giving up a mindset that says I'm married now, and it's different. Do you understand that? You guys all with me? If you don't get this, you're going to have problems in your marriage. And some guys don't get this, and some girls don't. I'm giving up my singleness. Now, you know what? I knew this conceptually when I got married, but I even had to figure this out in my life. A great example, Sid and I still talk about all the time. We got married. We're in our apartment in Deerfield here in Irvine. It's 1989, and we're having our, you know, first 6 months of getting married, and the phone would ring, and it'd be my buddies, and they'd call, and they'd say, man, there's a great set that's come in, surfing, and guess what I would say? Yay! I'm going. And I'd hang up the phone, and Cindy would look at me, and she'd go, what are you doing? We're going to lunch with A, B, and C. We're had this going. I'm like, ooh, oh, that's right. See, I'm not single anymore. I'm married. My singleness now has been placed aside. And so then I'm like getting, okay, I have to, when someone calls to say to do something, I have to think, oh, wait, time out. It's not just me anymore. I'm married. And don't do this mistake. Don't say, let me ask my wife. That doesn't work. Ding, ling, ling. Hey, Frank. Hey, serve some. Oh, man, let me ask Cinda. What does that make her look like? Bad move. And that's not right. It took me about a year Surf's up. Man, you know, dude, I got to check on some things. Let me see what I got going on. I'll call you back. I'm not single anymore. I'm married. You understand? It's a mindset. What are you gaining by getting married? You're gaining a lot. What are you giving up? You're giving up your singleness. You're giving up your singleness. Are you with me so far? Is anybody going, oh, I had no idea? That's a gimme right there. So you guys already know I answered your question for you. That's a lot of it. Now, to say all that, man, since I've been back from my sabbatical, I've been teaching a series called Lord of All. And this sermon series was really birthed as I was at the Sea of Galilee in April of this year, May of this year, as I was leading a biblical study tour of the Holy Land. I woke up one morning early, and I was just pondering a lot of things. It was our third day in Israel. I was at the Sea of Galilee, and I was up early in the morning, and I was journaling, okay? As a matter of fact, my friend Jack McCoy caught me. I think here's a picture. He nailed me. But this sermon series was birthed right there. By the way, welcome to the Sea of Galilee this morning. It's about 5:30 in the morning. If you could listen closely, you'll hear birds just chirping and singing. It's absolutely beautiful. To the right is the Golan Heights, and the sun is just rising up over the Golan Heights. And I am on the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee. 14 miles across on the other side is a city called Capernaum, which was the town of Jesus. And there's Chorazin, that's just to the right up in the hills, and then Bethsaida a little bit over more to the right. So early in the morning, I'm sitting there, I'm journaling, I'm reading scripture, and I'm just thinking about things. And what I was thinking about was our day before's journey. And we were at Chorazin and Capernaum. And I was meditating on these cities that are complete ruins. And I was thinking about Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, how he cursed these cities because they had not repented. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had been performed, this is Matthew chapter 11, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago with sackcloth and ash, but not you. And then he went on to Capernaum. You, Capernaum, will you be lifted high? No, you should be lifted low for the miracles that had been done. And I was sitting there and I was journaling and I was writing in my journal. What did Jesus want from these cities that they didn't give him? And I'm just journaling. What did Jesus expect and want from these cities that they didn't give him? And the answer is he wanted from them what he still offered them. Because at the end of his rebuke, he said these words in Matthew chapter 11, come to me. Even after the rebuke, he ends it by saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What did Jesus want from these people 2,000 years ago that they didn't give him, that he got angry at with them for, and he actually had pity for them? It's the same thing he still offers them. He wanted repentance, and he wanted them to trust and obey him. He wanted lordship over them. He wanted them to take his yoke upon them. And the yoke looks something like this. This is a yoke, and the carpenter from Nazareth knows these yokes well because he made them. But a yoke was something where there'd be two oxen, and you hook them together, and you walk together. It's a yoke. And the way Jesus imagines this is that I'm God, and you take my yoke, and you learn from me. You follow me. But check it out. My yoke is easy. It's not a heavy thing. My burden is light. What we're going to pull is not that bad, and I'm going to give you rest for your souls. But be clear about this. What Jesus was asking of them is lordship. Lordship. Who is Jesus? Is he a king? Answer, he is a king. Put this in your head. Jesus is a king who left his throne and has come to earth. Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus says, you're darn right I'm a king. My kingdom's not of this realm. It's of heaven. But thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? And we pray for that day. In the book of Revelation, in the fourth chapter, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was, that's past, who is right now, and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is right now, and who is to come. Take a deep breath. It's this God who comes to earth, empties himself, takes the form of a bondservant, and becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This king comes to serve you and to shed his blood for you. Pastor Graham does such a good job. Jesus comes to take away all your sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. All our junk is poured on him, and all his righteousness is given to us. It's imputed unto us. Forgiveness comes from the cross, you see. Now this God comes and he says, take this yoke upon and learn from me. He doesn't command you, he invites you. That's amazing. And this is what I was pondering. And I was thinking about this. The Lord is the Lord, and I was looking at my life. God is the God of my past. He's the Lord of my past. Well, how do I make that practically? We talked about that last week. How do you allow Jesus to be the Lord? How do you take his yoke upon you and learn from him with all the garbage that's been in your past? And we talked about that last week. If you didn't hear the message, go get it. It's online and listen to it. But the bottom line is, Jesus would tell you to let it go and forgive. This morning, I want to talk about, and this is just practical things. I'm sharing with you a quiet time that I had on the Sea of Galilee in May of this year. I was writing down, Lord, how do I make you the Lord of my day? Who was, who is? How do I take the lordship of Jesus upon my life in a practical way every day? Now, I need to say this. Before I even go on, I need to bring out an umbrella. And this is going to represent the umbrella of mercy and grace. Because here, what I'm about to talk about, you cannot perfectly do. Okay? You with me so far? See, can I do this? Here is, our police chief gave this to me. This is IPD's new umbrella. Hey, police umbrella. So if you got a ticket, don't blame me. Here's the point. What I'm about to talk about today, you need one of these. Can the couple that I'm going to be counseling with, can Trevor give Chelsea perfection in his marriage? Can Chelsea give him perfection in their marriage? No. All they can give each other is a heart to release and to grow and to learn. And that's what we bring to Jesus every day in our walk with him, in our progressive sanctification. What I'm about to talk to you about, you need one of these, because you cannot give God. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, how do you do that perfectly upon your life? Jesus put it this way, and we talked about this here. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 9. Jesus rephrased the idea, I would say, in this way. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. That's a yoke thing. If I deny myself, I'm going to follow him and I'm not going to follow him. I deny yourself, pick up your cross daily. That's a good word, daily. And follow me. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, and this is what this church is all about, I just don't want people to meet Jesus or even to know him. The cities in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, they met him and they knew him and he cursed them. He wants them to follow him. God's goal for you is that you would follow his son. So we want to make people that will meet, know, and follow. That's the money. That's the key, to follow Jesus. That's what he's after. Jesus puts it this way. If you want to follow me, You have to deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me daily. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Think about that. It's a switch. It's a mindset distinctive difference. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit their soul? Great question. Great question. Now, I got to tell you right now, when I was at Biola University in my New Testament Lit 1 class, Dr. Wilkins spent a whole day on that verse. And I remember taking notes. As a matter of fact, you might want to take notes. And there's notes in your worship folder. There's a pen right in front of you. And if you want to take notes on this, you should. I remember Dr. Wilkins, my favorite professor at Biola, one of my favorite. Taught on the Gospels one semester, and we were on this text. He asks us, what does the cross represent? What does the cross represent? Deny yourself, take up your cross, the cross. Jesus wants me to take up, what does the cross represent? Oh, it was a great class at Biola that day. We shared in discussion. We thought, we threw things out, and he smiled. And the cross represents the will of God. For Jesus, the will of the Father was for Jesus to pick up a literal cross and to follow him. Did Jesus like this idea? Did Jesus ever struggle with God, with the Father's perfect will for his life? Answer? In the Garden of Gethsemane, what was Jesus doing at the Garden of Gethsemane the night before? Lord, is there any other way? Father, is there any other way? Can we do any other way? But do you remember what Jesus said as he struggled? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. The cross is the will of God for your life. For Jesus, it's a literal cross. For you, not so. Is anyone It's figurative. What is the will of God for your life? This was Wilkins' class. It was so good. What was so good? The cross represents the will of God. And I take comfort, by the way, that even Jesus struggled at times. I haven't dripped sweat of blood struggling, do I do Frankie's will or Father's will? Have you done that? I haven't gone to that extent. Jesus did. I haven't been there. And yet he's so mighty. The will of God. The cross represents the will of God for your life. Okay? Are you with me so far? Jesus says we need to deny ourselves. I almost look like that yoke, or you can look at it as a cross. Pick up our crosses, which is the will of God, and follow God. And you need an umbrella of grace because you're not going to do this perfectly all the time. Just letting you know right now. But here's the mindset, friends. When you and I became a believer in Jesus, a whole new mindset fell upon our lives and a whole new relationship happened with us, just like the day that I put this ring on my finger. And I went from being single to being married. I got a new title on me, husband. And I got a wife, and we're in relationship. When Christ comes into your life, your world changes. It's a whole new mindset, okay, of who he is and who you are now in him, in him, in him, in him. In Galatians, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. In the Son of God who died, gave himself up for me. Do you hear yoke in that when Paul says those words? I have been crucified with Christ. I'm taking on his lordship, his place, my position, who I am. I am a new person in Jesus. And with that comes a new way we view and deal with life. To pick up the will of God for our lives. To pick up the lordship of Jesus for our lives. How do I practically pick up the Lord Jesus? I'm at the Sea of Galilee in the early mornings, and I'm looking at Capernaum. I'm like, God, I don't want to be Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida. And then I'm listening to Come Unto Me. I'm like, Lord, I come unto you every day. I take the yoke upon you. It's like, and I was going, Jesus, I need to daily take your yoke upon me so I can learn from you daily. It's this daily walk with God. Or Jesus says here, pick up your cross daily. It's a daily thing. And I was sitting there and I'm like, how do I allow Jesus daily? How do I begin and to stir this truth into my life that I might live differently and follow Jesus differently? And I began thinking these things up. I began writing these things down. And I came up with this, and I'm just going to throw some at you. You ready? Here's some practical tips that I wrote down on the Sea of Galilee earlier this year to help me pick up my cross daily and follow Christ. Number one, I try to be mindful of his presence starting in the morning when I wake up. When I wake up in the morning, it's like, I remember the first morning I woke up and there was Cinda next to me and I said, wow, there she is. I'm married. This is so cool. And you know what I said to her? Good morning. My life has changed. My world has changed. There's my wife. This is awesome. Hey, you know what? How about Jesus? Every morning when you wake up and you say, God, you are with me today. You're here. By the way, check this out. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. King David says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. All. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Can you imagine that? Before you say something, God already knows what you're going to say. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge, King David says, is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. King David is sitting there going, man, you are with me all the time. You know everything that's going on with me. You know all of this. Now check it out. At the very end of this, he says these words. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Think about how much God thinks upon you. He does. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. For a surfer, when you pick up a grain of sand on the beach, in between you look and go, that little grain, God's thoughts toward me are greater than the sands of this beach. Now, just God, the King, thinks on you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. He says, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. King David gives this like, I'm so amazed at this, I fall asleep and I wake up and God's there. He's always there. God's always there. He's always here. Why not wake up in the morning? For me, in the morning, I wake up and I say, God, you're with me today. God, you're here today. And I acknowledge him right off the bat. And then I talk to him. Just as I talk to him, Lord, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Who made today, by the way? Did you make today? Who made today? The Lord did. This is the day the Lord has made. Every day is the day the Lord has made. And what do we do about each day that God's given you to live? You ought to rejoice in it and be glad in it. Today is a good day to be alive. I wake up in the morning. I think, God, you are the Lord who is right now. Good morning, Lord. God, this is your day. Lord, help me, Jesus, today to follow you today. I begin with a mindset, and I think this through. This is what I do in the morning, right? I'm mindful of him. I talk to him. And then I think about it. Jesus, be the Lord of my time today. What if Jesus was the Lord of my time? How would I spend my time differently if Jesus was the Lord of my time? Have you ever thought about that? What if Jesus was the Lord of my morning or the Lord of my afternoon or the Lord of my evening? How do I mindfully say, Jesus, you be the Lord of my time today? How do you give God your time? I remember Dr. Mitchell, another favorite professor of mine, he says, you don't tune up the instrument at the end of the concert. Wouldn't it be terrible if Stephanie came up with her violin and she played it out of tune and after service was over, then she tuned it up? Remember Dr. Wilkins saying, no, Dr. Mitchell, tune up your instrument before the concert. He says, spend your quiet time with God in the morning, before the day. Spend time alone with him before the day. Read his scriptures before, you know. Friends, I've been doing things called the Fabulous Four. This is how I try to give God my time. Every day I try to do four things. Read his word, journal, go to the gym, and read some book that helps me in my walk with God. I call them the Fabulous Four, and every day I want to give Jesus the lordship of my day. Well, these are the things that I'm doing at this moment in my life to give it all in grace. Did I do it perfectly? Nope. But it's my heart. I acknowledge that Jesus is there. I acknowledge his presence. He's the king. He's in my day-to-day. How do I pick up my cross and follow him today? How about just recognizing his presence there? How about giving Jesus a hello and a good morning and just acknowledge him? And then give him your time. Give him your day. Give him your body. Jesus, you're the Lord of my body today. It says this in Romans 12. And I like this verse. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do you know your body, it's like a brick. You know, a brick, you hold up a brick is amoral. I can take a brick and build a church with it, or I can take a brick and throw it through someone's window. My body, I can use my body to glorify God or to do evil with it, as I choose fit. How about making Jesus the Lord of my body today? The Lord of my eyes. What am I seeing and allowing my eyes to see? As a young Christian, I was a friend, there was this guy named Steve McCracken. He was a college pastor at a church. And I was with him one day, and we were in his car. And I'm driving around, I'm sitting with him, and I'm just this young kid, about 3 years old in Christ, and all of a sudden he looks over, and there's this hot girl that pulled up right next to him, and it was like Christie Brinkley, you know, and, you know, Vacation, or, you know, Ferrari, just hot looking. So Steve, he's like, hey, da-da-da-da, and he looks over, and he looks back at me, and he stares out the window, he goes, I love my wife, 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 it's beautiful, thank you, Lord, for my wife, she's a beautiful, and I'm like, what are you doing? He says, Frank, he goes, I don't need to look over there again. I just thank God for him. I'm like, that's not bad. You know, I'm not even dating. I'm going, dude. And he starts talking to me about how do I give God, my eyes need to be set on things that are right and holy and pure. That's good. How do I give Jesus my body daily for his glory? Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto the Lord. This is good. How do I give God my ears today, my time, my possessions? That's a good one. How do I give God the Lord of my possessions? If you belong to him, then everything you have is... If you belong to him, then everything you have belongs to you. If you belong to him, do you belong to him? Answer. He paid for you with a price. Then all you have belongs to who? Him, right? Here's some scriptures for you. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Did y'all get that? All that it contains. In Haggai 2, 8, it says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. It's all mine. I made it, I created it, it's all mine. Deuteronomy 18 says this, 8:18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Did you know that all that you have, God's given you the ability to do that? Corinthians says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. God is the owner of all things, including you. And you are managers of God's possessions. Do you look at yourself that way? You are a manager of God's possessions. He is the Lord, and we are stewards of his assets that he has entrusted to us. It's not of how much of my money do I give God. The better statement is what? How much of God's money do I get to keep? How's that? Well, should I give God some of my money today? Bad idea. Well, this is my, not your, you know. It's the Lord's. It's a whole mindset. God is the Lord of all things. How do I make Jesus the Lord of my body, the Lord of my eyes, the Lord of my ears, the Lord of my time, the Lord of my possessions? My possessions. You know, those are the things we hold on to so tightly. And did you know they're all going to burn? You can't take any of it with you, period. Give 10% to the Lord. That's his command. It's called tithing. I say save 10%, then live on the rest and use it for God's glory. It's a whole new way of we deal with things, friends. He's the Lord of... It's funny. Martin Luther said this. The first thing, there's the conversion of the head. There's the conversion of the heart. And the last thing that God converts to a man is his left back pocket. The conversion of your wealth. Because money is such a good substitute to God, isn't it? I'll just trust in my money. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon both. Give Jesus the lordship of your decisions. Your decisions. What would Jesus do, right? How's that working out for you? We've been passing out these bands every week. Encourage you to write them down. Hey, guys, are you thinking about this? Every day, when you wake up, as you live your day, I double dog bear, just this week, ask the question, what would Jesus do? And do it. Would the world be a better place if people would live the way Jesus wanted them to? Think about it. You wouldn't have to lock your houses at night. There would be no need for any military spending if the world would live and just answer the question, what would Jesus do? Imagine if Adolf Hitler had said, I think I might invade Poland. Wait a minute. What would Jesus do? Maybe not. Right? What would Jesus do? I promise you, if you do this, you're not going to have a bad life. It's a good life. Here's a true story for me. See, I'm a motorhead. I'm a hot rodder. Did you know that? I got in trouble with hot rods and cars so much as a kid. And I came to life, and when I became a believer, you know what I did to my Corvette? I had a Corvette. I was 19 years old. I had a Corvette driving around, pretty fast too. I've been 158 miles in my Corvette. Did that once. 158. Anyone gone faster than that in this room? I was drunk. I took it 140 about three times sober, and it scared me to death. I became a believer in Christ. You know what I did? I put a fish on the back of my car. This car has now belonged to Jesus, right? But you want to know what? I was struggling with something. I was living in Dana Point, and I was 1987, and I was saving money to buy what's called a B&N supercharger. I was going to put a supercharger on my Corvette. I was really thinking this would be a cool thing. I'm bolting on about 200 more horsepower into my car. It's going to add me up to about 450. I'm as excited about this. I had saved up the money. I had about $1,200, $1,500. And I was like, man, this thing's going to be cool. I'm going to bolt this on. I had a high-rise hood on my Corvette. It would fit underneath my hood. I had this all planned out. And all of a sudden, I found out that the church that I was going to was going on a trip to Israel. And I was thinking I maybe should go. And then I was struggling. Man, do I go? Do I not go? And I'm sitting in my apartment at Dana Point, and I'm talking to my friend, John Hassel. I go, man, John, dude, I'm just so bummed. I don't know what to do. And you know what he asked me? He said, Frank, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Put a questionable part upon a machine that you might even get in more trouble with and probably blow out the bottom end. It couldn't even hold the horsepower anyway. or would I go to Israel and go walk in the land of Jesus and try to discover God more? Which one would Jesus do? That was it for me. I'm like, oh, dude, that's simple. I kind of slumped when he said that to me. And in 1987, I went to Israel and studied in the Holy Land. And man, I'm so glad that I did. Because me doing that in 1987, I ended up taking a group with me in 1996 because it so impacted and changed and challenged my life. And then we planned a trip in 2000, 2006, 2008, 2010, 2012, 2014. And we're going in 2016 if there's no exploding buses or rubber bullets flying in Jerusalem. The point is this, when you follow Jesus, it's a good thing. And when you do it, everyone around you is blessed. Give Jesus the lordship of your decisions. And you won't be in the back of a police car on a Friday night. The lordship of Jesus is a mindset, just like getting married. It's a yoke. You're taking this yoke upon you. You're learning from him. The cross of Christ is the will of God for your life. Do the will of God for your life daily. How do I do that? Day by day, step by step. This band will help you figure out the will of God for your life. Should I beat my wife? Wait a minute. No, I won't. Should I go rob this bank? No, wait, no, I won't. Should I be kind to this? Oh, man, I need to be kind to this person. What would Jesus do? I just exploded on an individual. I need to go tell him I'm sorry because Jesus would tell me you'll figure it out. The lordship of Jesus is a mindset that we take upon ourselves as we become his children. To help me do this is I just try to be mindful of him when I wake up in the morning and I talk to him in the morning. And I give Jesus the lordship of my time today and I do the Fabulous Four, Bible, journal, gym, some scripture. I'm going to read some book. I just want to study and learn more about God. These are the things I give God my time. God, I need to give you my body, my eyes, my ears for your glory. God, you are the Lord of my possessions. They're actually yours. I'm just a steward of them. How would you want them spent today? What is right? God, take control of my decisions and how I live life and how I should be. Friends, you will not be perfect in this. You will not be perfect in this. This is all carried in grace. Do you understand me? It's a battle of the will. And aren't you glad that Jesus gave his will to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane oh so long ago? Aren't you glad that Jesus chose the will of the Father? If he didn't, you'd be in big trouble, and so would I. Friends, I'm telling you this, if you choose the will of the Father in your life, you'll be glad too. For the will of God is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. It's perfect. Jesus says, if you follow me, I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. That's amazing that God is gentle and humble in heart. I just trip out on that. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus. This is an invitation for you today. God's asking you this, take his yoke on you today and learn from him about life and purpose and meaning. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And what does he promise you? I will give you rest for your soul. Think about that, because this is where the rubber meets the road. To meet, to know, to follow. Would you guys close your eyes with me and bow your heads? I'm going to ask for the worship team to come forward. I want you to think about this. If you were to give Jesus the lordship of your life, do you think Jesus could mess it up any more than you have? That was a question I asked the Lord a long time ago, and I was wrestling with this. Man, if I became a Christian, I gave Jesus the lordship of my life, I don't know if I want to do that. And I remember thinking, if I was to do this, could he mess up my life any more than I already have? if you're here today and you're on the fringe of faith and you're trying to figure out, do I accept Jesus or not, I want to tell you today that Jesus, the life that God has planned for you in his son Jesus is awesome. It's not without troubles and trials and tribulations, but Jesus will walk with you all through your life. If you're here today and you're on the fringe of faith, you need to know this, that God is holy, and he can't be with you in your sin. He cannot hang out with you in your sin. He is so holy and righteous and just that it's offensive in his presence for anyone to be in his presence that is sinful. Jesus came to die on the cross to wipe away your sins and mine, that we might receive upon our lives forgiveness and cleansing of sin and given unto us holiness and righteousness in Jesus. And when you accept Jesus into your life and you accept what Christ has done for you on the cross, you are giving him your sin and you are taking his holiness and his righteousness into yourself. And if you're here today and you want to receive and accept the love of Jesus into your life, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I encourage you to throw up your hand to heaven right now and say, God, I want forgiveness from heaven. I want cleansing in my life through Jesus Christ. And I want the holiness of Christ to come into my life. You throw that up to heaven and you pray a prayer like this. Father, today I accept your son into my life. I receive what he's done for me on the cross. God, I give you myself, my sins, and I just humbly accept your forgiveness upon me today. Jesus, wash me clean in your blood. And Jesus, forgive me. Make me new, I ask, in your most holy name. Amen.